All right. Where are we at? Psalm 17. That's right. Psalm 17. I think we're still in verse number 4. We're about to finish up verse number 4 possibly today. We'll see how we do there. Psalm 17 and verse number 4. The text reads as follows: concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I left off last week talking about how cleansing from sin does not come from keeping a copy of the Bible on your nightstand or your coffee table. Cleansing does not come except by taking heed to the Word of God and obeying it. And I read a text from Psalm 119 about how thy word I have hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. In Bible college on Thursday nights, we are singing through the entire Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm there. And we're going to sing through that, and hopefully it will help remind us of the importance of the Word of God. So to our text in Psalm 17, it says that the Word of God's lips, His breathed words, have kept David from the paths that the destroyer walks. He has not walked in the same way that the devil and his crowd walks. And we know that he means not just the devil, obviously, but those that follow after the devil as well can be trouble for us, because the first part of verse 4 says concerning the works of men. So he's talking about the works of men and the paths of the destroyer. Men and devils take wrong paths, do they not? Often they take those paths together that lead to destruction. It was Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where our Lord and Savior said, "Enter ye in at what kind of gate? The straight gate, the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Again, a little bit of explanation of our text before us. If you're holding in your hands a King James Bible, one of the things that you're probably going to notice is the word me and the word from are italicized in there. And if you're like me, if you read the instructions, I always read the front of my Bible to find out what do all the marks and things in the Bible mean. Well, when you see the italicized words in a copy of the King James Bible, anytime you find that, what that is telling you is that those words that are in italics are not found in the original text. They are not in the original text. So if you were to read this from the original text, the idea that you would get is, "I have kept the paths of the destroyer." And it wouldn't sound like it does in our ears. So out of transparency and clarification, the translators have added the words so that we might better understand what the meaning of the text actually is. But they didn't want to leave you with the false notion that those words were actually in the original language, which I think is very good. I like that about the text. But if you'll notice the word "kept" there, "I have kept me from the paths of the destroyers." The word "kept," by definition, means to hedge about something. In some places, it could mean to be guarded from. So, but here it is hedged. "I have hedged the paths of the destroyer," like a guardrail that keeps you from running in the ditch. Well, God's word will hedge us in. It'll guard us from ending up in the path of the destroyer. And so it's going to keep you away from that. So the added words clarify what is being said there. That the words of God have kept you from falling in that ditch. They have hedged you about. You stayed on the right path because you started to go into the ditch. But that guardrail, the word of God that was running right along beside the edge of the path there that you were on, you bumped into it and it said, no, no, you don't go any further than this. You come back. And I hope that makes sense to you when you read that now. So in verse number 3, he purposed that he wouldn't sin with his lips. And in verse number 4, where we're at, he's avoided the actions and the works of the wicked. But in word and deed, the psalmist said, I'm committed to keeping the word of God. My lips, verse 3, my paths. I'm going to stay out of trouble with the devil and the destroyer. And I'm going to do that because I'm going to heed God's word. I'm just going to do what God's word says. Whatever the temptation may be, whatever the troubles come, I'm just going to go to the word of God and rely on it. Now, a brother this morning said to me, we were talking, and he said that, you know, he feels like worldliness is one of the big struggles that we fight with. And I agree with him. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Oh, those three things are our biggest challenges. And in the things of the world, the word of God can be a hedge. It can guard us. It can keep us from going off in the ditch. But from ourselves as well. One of the things ourselves tends to do is we tend to establish sinful habits. And we do them for so long that they become second nature to us. This morning, I opened up a cabinet door to get the coffee out to make a cup of coffee this morning. A pot of coffee, actually. There was no coffee there. Now, I know what happened. My wife, she graciously moved it to another location because it made more sense in her mind and the household economy to put the coffee in a different location. I just wasn't told. So, as you understand, this great transgression that occurred today was problematic immediately upon waking, which always gives me trouble. So, but the key is I was committed to the fact that even though that has been the typical way that it has gone, I was ready to try to adjust it and do something a little different. And so I did. And I survived. Well, when you and I have developed sinful habits, keeping the coffee in one spot is not a sinful habit, just moving it without telling me was. But when you are used to a sinful habit, maybe there is a certain time in the evening, every night, that you are alone and a temptation comes up. Maybe, and it's become a practice now for you that this happens. Maybe there's that person at work that you know if you're not careful, you'll have an inappropriate thought, an attraction to. And it is always that you're in the coffee room getting coffee after you get to work at 8:30 or whatever time you get to work, I don't know. And you're going to have to now adjust your time of getting your cup of coffee because you want to be safer. You want to hedge yourself. You want to say, you know what? I don't need to put myself in that situation. It would just be better if I went another way. And so you put up guardrails to protect yourself from those typical times and habits that you would normally find yourself struggling. It just makes sense to protect ourselves in that way. Well, the works of men in our text there may have to do with all the actions and affairs of this life and so many pitfalls around us, so many hidden snares in the paths that we choose to take. We take paths and we don't know what's ahead of us for the day. When you get up in the morning, today may be a day that you've got to go to the bank, the grocery store, and visit a relative. Maybe today's the day that you've got to go to work for a certain amount of time, and then you've got to do something in the afternoon. And it's a different path every day that you take. You're on a different path each day, but they're all paths, and you want to stay well informed to the troubles that may be ahead of you. But so to become well informed, you need to know God's law. If we know what God has said about all the possible troubles that await us from without our lives, from the outside of our lives, from within our own wicked hearts, we're going to be better served to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Standing against the wiles of the devil is a challenge for every one of us because the devil is wily. He's tricky. I grew up with Wile E. Coyote, and I remember that guy. He was a mess. He was all the time getting into crazy stuff and trying to cause the Roadrunner all sorts of trouble, and he always had a trick up his sleeve. And fortunately for the Roadrunner, it never succeeded. But Paul told the church at Ephesus this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So he's telling them here in this text to put on the whole armor of God. And he concludes with this statement, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the goal. That's the goal there. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's an interesting note about the wiles of the devil. There was a writer that I was reading some time back, and he said this. He said he loved to go duck hunting. And one of the things he would do when he went duck hunting is he would set out decoys. He would put fake ducks in the pond in front of him. And that was innocent enough. In fact, he said the decoys didn't hurt the live ducks. They didn't do anything to the ducks, in fact. But what they did was they encouraged the live ducks to become very comfortable landing very close to the duck blinds. So these ducks would come in and they would see those decoys sitting there. And the decoys weren't an enemy. The decoys made it look like, hey, this looks like it's going to be okay. All those ducks are enjoying that little pond. I even hear quacking. It doesn't sound exactly like a duck, I know, but it's quacking nonetheless. And you got that hunter out there quack, 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 blowing that little quack. And the ducks go, that looks like a safe spot. Everything looks good. But little did they know that hunter was hidden in a blind there with a shotgun. I was going to blow him away. The wiles of the devil don't have to be prostitutes standing on your front step first thing in the morning. It doesn't have to be a drug dealer with fentanyl-laced pills that meets you during your lunch break to try to talk you into buying them. It could be something that on the outset is actually very harmless. Like when a person goes fishing, he might make his bait look like a willow fly. He might make his bait look like a live worm. I used to fish with those plastic worms, and you'd throw them in the water and you'd kind of make them wiggle and jump a little bit. But buried within that bait was a very sharp hook. And my entire design was to snag an unsuspecting fish. And this is the way the devil works. He is wily. He knows what worldly things catch the attention of us humans. You've got to remember, the devil has studied us for thousands of years. He knows how simple we are. He doesn't have to develop a complex trap to ensnare our souls. All he's got to do is make a little decoy that causes us comfort even, or offers us protection. Maybe a snare that looks like this will be better for all of us if we just go that way. And unsuspectingly, we buy into the decoy, we buy into the false narrative, we buy into the story from our government or wherever the false narrative may come from, and we believe it's okay. And then the next thing you know, we are ensnared. Well, when Jeremiah was speaking about the false dealing of the preachers of his day, they were like that. They would do that same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. He said, that's what the preachers have done. They've healed the hurt, that the true injury of the daughter of my people has been healed slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, these false prophets in Jeremiah's day had put a band-aid over a cancer. The troubles that God's people were having were simply healed slightly. They told them peace, peace, and there was no peace. And sometimes that kind of comfort comes from pulpits today. The preacher makes sin less than what it actually is. He presents a transgression against the law of God as something that you can actually be comfortable with. He tells them that God loves you no matter what. In fact, God won't be mad at you. He'll tell you that the wrath of God is an Old Testament fact. It's not a New Testament truth. When in fact, God says, I will destroy the wicked with destruction. So let us not be fooled by the easy, soft words that'll come many times from a modern pulpit. What you need to do is take those words anytime you hear them preached from anybody. When I open up my mouth and I begin to preach, you need to lay what I say against the very Word of God and ask the question, is the preacher telling the truth? Is he telling the truth? Examine him. Check him against the Word of God. Be that Berean mentioned in the book of Acts, where the Bereans were more noble because they were willing to take what Paul was saying and go to the Scriptures just to see if it's so. You know, if the bridge is out up ahead on the highway, I'd like to know about it. It might be encouraging to know about it. If a river is right around the bend is swollen and overflowing the road, I want to be alerted to it. It is a serious offense, by the way, to steal a stop sign. I knew a teenage friend of mine that had a stop sign on his wall in his bedroom. He thought it was so funny that they stole that stop sign at an intersection. And he had it hung on his wall. That's the coolest thing ever. But without that warning, someone may plunge right through that intersection. And not only kill themselves, they could kill someone else. God's Word is like a stop sign. It's like a yield sign. It's like any other sign that gives us a heads up that something is down the road. Something is important up there. I don't watch many of these kind of movies anymore at all, but I'm always amazed. I would watch a movie and something goes bump and then growls in the basement. And then you've got somebody that heads down the stairs with a flashlight they're having to bang. You know, I need to go see. And down the stairs they go. You know, a growling in a basement when you don't have something in the basement that ought to growl is probably a warning you shouldn't go down in the basement. I mean, I don't know, you know, but, well, it makes for a good movie. Yeah, I guess if a person wants to be eaten by something, but we are so much like those actors, though. We're so much like, we won't take heed to the Word of God and all of the warnings. It's like God throws up all these stop signs and all these yield signs in His Word. Hey, watch out for this type of woman. Watch out for this type of man. Don't go with an angry man. Make no allegiance with an angry man. Some of you have got friends that have got tempers so bad, you know it doesn't take anything but to set them off. All they got to do is lose a chili cook-off and man, they're not your friend no more, you know. It's amazing what can happen to get people riled up. And you see that, and yet you continue to run with them. You say, you know, that'll be my best friend. Be careful when you see something like that, a character that is an ongoing character trait in someone's life that should cause you concern. Well, this is what David is talking about in verse number 4 concerning the works of men. He said, let's talk about what men do. In Psalm 17:4, look at what men do. By the word of thy lips, though, he says, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, it was Stephen Charnock, an old Puritan writer, who wrote this concerning the phrase, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He says, whereas a wicked man neither steps out of the way of temptation, nor does he step up to God for strength against it. So he said, this is what men do. He said, they don't get out of the way of temptation. They don't avoid it. And he said, and what they end up doing oftentimes is they will not go to the Lord. They won't resort to His Word to say, what has God said about this? What do I need to do here? Many of you have read some of Puritan William Gurnall's work. He wrote, I think it was called The Full Armor of God or something of that nature. What was Complete Armor of God? Like a Christian in Complete Armor, like 3 volumes or something. I think the new version is 3 volumes. Really a helpful work. And so he commented on this text. And this is where he said, He said, the text is saying, would you like to know how it is that I was able to escape the ungodly works and practices which normally take men captive? He said, that's what David's saying here. He said, would you like to know how I avoided that? Well, yeah, I would. He said, David ascribes it all to the Word of God. He consults it and is kept from the vile ways of man because of it. See, that's the answer. He goes on to say this. Thus the devil, the great devourer of souls, who sports himself in the sea of this world as the Leviathan in the water and swallows the greatest part of mankind without any power to make resistance against him, is himself vanquished by the Word. When he has to do a saint armed with a when he has to do with a saint armed with a sword, in other words, when he comes up against a Christian that's armed with a sword and instructed as to how to use his weapon, he then, and not till then, meets his match. This little devil comes up against somebody who has been reading the Word of God, who understands it, knows how to apply the principles to his daily life and his walk. When he comes up against him, he's met his match. He's met his foe. He will be vanquished. And I think that's good for us to remember as we study the Word of God. And right now, in our on Thursday nights in Bible college, we're working on we're moving out of the basics of Christianity into some more advanced doctrine. And the only way you can do it is just to continue to study and continue to read. And so I'm really enjoying this semester so far. We've only had one class so far. So if you missed out on getting to be there, plan on coming this coming Thursday night. Thomas Manton, he's an author, preacher in the 1600s. I love to read most of his stuff. And he says in his text, he said, it's a great relief against temptations to have the Word ready. Now, most of us don't have things ready. My dad said that his dad, I think I'm going to tell this correctly, had a gun hanging over the front door of their house. And he said, now, we knew the rules. You didn't touch the gun. You know, he said, I had a .22 rifle I could use and things of this nature, but that gun, you didn't touch it. And he said, I only remember taking that gun down to shoot it off on New Year's Eve. But it was there. It was hanging over the door on purpose. He didn't hang it over the front door because he thought it looked good hanging over the front door. He had it hang over the front door because in case there was a threat coming to his doorstep, the first thing he could lay his hand on the way out that door, was something to protect his family with. Whether it be a wild animal or a crazed man, he would be ready by just being able to put his hand immediately on that thing which would protect him. And so Manton says it's a great relief against temptations to have the Word ready. The Word is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. In spiritual conflicts, he said, there is none like to it. Those that ride abroad in times of danger will not be without a sword. We are in danger, saints, and had need handle the sword of the Spirit. The more ready the Scripture is with us, the greater advantage in our conflicts and temptations. When the devil came to assault Christ, he had Scripture ready for him, whereby he overcame the tempter. The door is barred upon Satan. He cannot find such easy entrance when the Word is hid in our hearts and made use of pertinently. And I think it's interesting. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14, you don't have to turn there for this text. You could just jot it down if you want to go look at it a little bit later. But the question, the thing that John says there is, he said, I write unto you young men. He said, because ye are strong. But where does their strength come from? Well, Manton says, it goes on to say, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He said, what a great advantage for young men when they have the Word that is abiding in them. He said, they will overcome the wicked one. They are strong. You're strong when the Word of God abides in you. That is His defining thing. He said, when the Word of God is present with us, we are more able to resist the assaults of Satan. Either a man forgets the Word or has lost his affection to it before he is drawn to sin. And if you ever think about a failure you've had in the flesh and the things that led up to that failure, one of the things, sometimes when we're counseling with someone, Pastor Josh or myself will ask them, how did this happen? Because we're curious as to how could the events led to you being in the bed of adultery. How could that have happened? What doors had to be unlocked that you had previously locked with the very keys of the Word of God and thrown them away? I'll never unlock that door again. That is a door to temptation that I will not go down. That's a road I'm not going to go down. What things, what warning signs did you ignore? How did this come about that you would have ended up in the situation you were in? And when we start examining it, we see failure after failure after failure to obey the Word of God. Just to put into practice the most basic things found within the Word of God. How to avoid the strange woman. How to, you know, how to curb your own fleshly lusts. How to, just all sorts of things that were just laid aside. And as I've said many times, and I was mocked about this one time in counseling, or not in counseling, a wife said to her husband, we need to go to the pastors and talk to them about this problem we're having because we can't seem to resolve it on our own. And he said, ah, why? I know what they're going to say. You remember this, Pastor Josh? That very person that we counsel with, I know what they're going to say. And she said, what? What are they going to say? Oh, they're going to say, have y'all been having regular family devotions and reading your Bible together? And she goes, yeah, we haven't. And then he's going to say, have y'all been praying together as a family? And she goes, right, and we haven't. Have y'all been having your private devotions like you should? And she said, and we haven't. Have you all been coming to church faithfully, you know, being edified by the saints every week? And she said, and we haven't. We haven't been doing any of those things. He goes, see, we don't need to go. We know exactly what our problem is. I mean, you know, it's just, okay, you know what your problem is? And you admit, this is where we went off track. We stopped heeding God's Word and we went off track. We know what our problem is, but we're not going to correct it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. We've got about 6 minutes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start on verse number 5. We won't get very far into this, but we'll get started on it. Verse number 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So he said, I'm being kept from the paths of the destroyer in verse number 4, and I'm in your path. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Now the psalmist is making another plea to God here. He's asking, hold up my goings. In other words, give me strength for the journey, for my goings. But not my goings in the idea of going my own way. Don't just bless my plans. Don't let my plans be the thing that we're focused on here, my own plans. But hold up my goings in thy paths. I want to be walking in the right path, going that way. He's declaring dependence here, not just upon the map. I'm afraid that's what we do many times. We declare a dependence upon the map. But he's declaring a dependence upon the map maker. Not just the map, but the map maker. This real funny story real quick. Real funny. I guess it wasn't funny at the time. We were looking for a mall in a town out of state one time. We had the kids with us. It was getting late at night. We were going to go to this mall. And we knew they had a food court. And we knew we needed something to eat. And so we drove and we were following our GPS. This is back when you got that little square box that you had to hang up in your car. And we were following it and we drove and we went down this weird road. We ended up in this odd place and we pulled right up to a dumpster. And it said, you have arrived at your destination. Probably accurate for the modern mall. Most of them are dumpsters and dumpster fires when you look at the junk that they sell and everything that goes on there. But we realized we were not at the mall. We were at a dumpster at the back of some alley behind a strip mall for sure, but not the mall we were looking for. We were looking for this big mall. Fortunately, somebody was throwing trash out. And I said, "Hey, you know where such and such mall is?" He goes, "Yeah, y'all aren't the first people to end up here." I said, "You were using your GPS, weren't you?" I said, "Yep." He goes, "No." He said, "It's one exit down." Thanks a lot. So we hopped back out on the interstate and we made it our way. What we didn't have was the update from the map maker. We were depending on the map. We were looking at the map alone and we were not confiding solely in the map maker. And that's where our directions needed to come from, because we weren't following the map correctly because the map hadn't been corrected. Well, fortunately, we have a perfect map. But it does not mean that we ignore the map maker and just say, "I'm just going to kind of follow this like an instruction book." I assure you it would help you. I knew an unconverted man who's passed on from this life. And he told me that in his business dealings, he followed many of the verses in the book of Proverbs. He said, "For my work, for my business, I use a lot of those verses from Proverbs when we were talking about the Bible." And I was like, "Really?" I said, "That's neat," because I was going to him with the Word of God and I was trying to give him the gospel. And he was like, "Well, I just want you to know I do that." He said, "Because they are so helpful and practical with me making business decisions." Now, if that's the only reason you're going to the Word of God, you have missed the map maker. You may be able to help yourself out of some troubles and some trials in this life, but you need to know the map maker. You need to be intimately associated with Him and not just the map alone. As I said, it does nobody any good to have the map laying there folded up. But by the same token, you may open the map just to get some good information from it. But you need to know the author of the map as well. So I would urge you to repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there and I will pick up at the start of that. After I pray, you'll have about 10 minutes or so before we're to come back in here for our morning service. Father, I thank you for your kindness in giving us this passage. I pray that not only would we apply it to our daily walk, but we would seek your face as well. We would seek to know you better. And the only way we can know you better is to know thy word. So I pray that you would make us good students of your word, that we would exercise the disciplines necessary to learn it as we ought to. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray.